Well, I guess if we go two Sundays on the same topic, we at least have to call it a mini-series. So we are, I think, on the conclusion of our mini-series about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's funny, these, you sometimes refer to, you hear the gifts referred to as, my gift is teaching, or my gift is exhortation, my gift is encouragement, my gift is hospitality. But really, it's not this thing that God, it's really God's gift to the body. It's not His gift to you. It's God's gift to the body and to the world, and you are the avenue, the conduit of that gift. He desires to direct, to bless, to empower, to change, and you're going to be a channel for Him to do that. And we all are channels to do that if we are believers. We are channels to transform the world. And so He gives us a specific way in which to do that. So we talked about this last week. You remember the one example that we used was there's a young man in some back alley in Jordan, and he's kneeling down with another man, and he's heard the gospel, he's responded, and he's being reconciled to God in that moment. Who did that? Well, okay, your answer could be a legitimate, God did that. Of course, absolutely. We have no power to do that. But who is responsible? Who is the conduit for that? Well, in our story, there was a young man that was there with him, sharing with him. But there is a long list of conduits that led up to that moment. Maybe there was a Sunday school teacher 20 years before. Maybe there was somebody, a believer, that that man just happened to bump into a few months before that showed him some mercy and opened his heart, opened the door just a bit for him to hear when this other man shared with him. So, it is, really is, this is a team effort to fulfill what God has called us to do. And there are a great variety of gifts. And we won't go back into this. I would encourage you that, you know, with a longer series, you can maybe, well, I never think you can miss one and get away with it. But if you missed last week and you're here this week, you've missed 50% of the series. So I would encourage you, this is the way that God works in the body. This is the way God has chosen to operate. You need to understand and think through how God has chosen to operate in this body and in the world, and understand your part in it. And I'm not saying if you go back and listen, you'll just have this, oh, all the lights are going, you know exactly how God's going to use you. But it's a step to understanding how God will use you personally to fulfill His purpose in the world. So we looked at this idea that God has, He does things in a similar way, in a similar unpredictable way. That God is unpredictable, but there is a pattern. He does things with great variety. Just look at the people that He brings together in a body, or the people in the world. They're different animals. Remember, we talked about that, where there can be one animal, the dog kind, and all the great, enormous variety within the dog kind. And so, God does things. There's great variety. He uses that word when He talks about, when Genesis talks about creation, and then that word is used again almost every time the word, the topic of the gifts comes up in the Bible. It's great variety. So, we taught that my gift of teaching is not going to look like your gift of teaching. Or your hospitality is not going to look like somebody else's hospitality. Now you can learn from somebody else, you can gain from them, but the gifting is, there is great variety. You bring to the table, nobody has your personality. Nobody has your particular set of abilities, and nobody has your exact kind of gifting. There's not just one. You could say, oh yeah, but I have the gift of hospitality. I know somebody else has that. Well, no, it's different. They don't have your personality. They don't have your abilities. And we talked about this also, that what abilities you bring in, you cross a line when you come to know God. You cross a line. You come into relationship with Him where you were not before. You were in darkness, now you're in light. When you come into the family of God, you bring some abilities with you. Now, they were not Spirit-empowered abilities before. And they may or may not be a gifting, turn out to be a gifting. So, there's a great variety of giftings. And we'll read the verses. We'll read them again today in just a little bit. But I read a verse to prove to you, to stop you from saying, my part doesn't matter, or stop you from thinking that. I don't have a part. I don't have a gift. I don't have any particular ability that's needed in the body. If I'm not there, I will not be missed. So I read some verses to you to prove you wrong. That your argument, that's an argument you're presenting. When you think that, when you say that, you're presenting an argument. And so what I did was present you a crushing argument back. And that was directly from the scripture to tell you you're wrong. God has said, to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given. That there is a particular gifting, set of gifts that you have. Do you remember our example we used? That the waitress was carrying the big tray of food and she's walking through the restaurant. She trips and she falls. You're sitting there at the table with all your friends and everybody jumps up and heads in a different direction to help in some different way because they saw, to them, they saw exactly what needed to be done. What needed to be done is this mess needed to be cleaned up. That revealed a gifting in this person of helps. This other person, they saw exactly, this person got food spilled on them. They need a shirt to put on because they are going to be miserable. And this person with the gift of mercy, that's all they can see. That, look at that poor guy. He's sitting there with his covered in food. He needs some help. And they run to their car. They find this extra shirt. They bring it in. Well, that person, has the gift of mercy. And you see how, nobody can orchestrate all that. You couldn't have called all your friends together in prayer and prepared what was going to happen. You see, God does that. He's brought us all together in this body. And He's gifted us in a certain and particular way to do what He's called us to do. Don't stay in the booth. You got to get up when you see the need and you respond to it. But there is a road you must go down to prepare to get up and do what God has called you to do. There's even a road to go down to see what needs to be done. So that's part of where we are headed today. But part of our message last week was be engaged. Use your gifts. Don't just recognize that you have one. There's that element, remember? If you weren't here, like I said, you need to go back and get the details. Do you see a need that others seem to miss? Do you see things? You walk into a room or you see, you're related to some group of people in some fashion and you see this thing that's not happening that needs to happen. Sometimes that is revealing to you your gifting. Now, we also said that just for you to recognize and then criticize is not a use of your gift. It's a negative, in a sense, use of your gift. To see the need and to respond to it and to take action, that is the use of your gift. So, again, these are Spirit-empowered gifts. They may not have existed. I use the example of Don Griffey singing a song in Wyoming. And he did not have the ability to sing before he was a believer. And he still didn't really have the ability. But he became gifted in the sense of there was power there. And so sometimes a gifting may exist as an ability beforehand. Sometimes it may not. We're not going to put God in a box here. God does things with great variety and power beyond what we expect. So you have listed there, I think on your outline, we went through all of the gifts from exhortation or encouragement to giving to faith, leadership, mercy, prophecy, teaching, service, administration, all these things. You have to go back and catch it. But there's just as a general picture of the gifts that, and I don't believe this is a comprehensive list that we have. We have different lists and some of them overlap, but I don't believe we have all of the gifts listed. Like that's all the ones that exist. I do not believe that to be the case. And we saw how these things fit perfectly in the body. Remember another story of the blind lawyer and the armless lawyer? And how they work together as a perfect team to accomplish a goal and a purpose. And God just does that. I've seen Him do it in marriages. And we fight this thing like crazy. We fight this. Because all we see is after a few years, maybe not at first, all we can see are the weaknesses of the person that we married. All we see is their weaknesses. when there is, generally speaking, there's two people that God brought together with a balance of weaknesses and strengths that fit together perfectly, that accomplish His goal and His purpose. And it's something we need to accept. And we need to do that in the body too, with other people. We tend to see our strengths and see other people's weaknesses. And that makes us critical. When, really, that's the design. That's the design. I have a weakness. I have some weakness. And all, if all you do is see and acknowledge my weakness rather than you bring in your gift and you do what I can't do, then we accomplish God's purposes. That Spirit-empowered work of God. So, a picture of the gifts in operation. And we've gone to this passage so many times, but I want to be like the church at Thessalonica. That's what I want us to be like. And they got there quickly. This happened quickly. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:1-8. Doesn't say anything about gifts in this passage, but it's all about gifts. We'll come back to it. So you read along with me, and you think about this. The gifts in operation that accomplished what the end result was here. And what it took for these people to operate in their gifts. And I'll guarantee you there's not one person that had all the strengths. You go on a job to build a house, and there's not one person that has all the tools or all the ability. Each person brings their own set of tools and abilities to accomplish this end result of building his house. And that's the way God sets things up. And if you don't show up with your tools, it causes a problem. I think the Thessalonians showed up. So let's start. We'll start with verse 1 and read 1-8. As we read, you think along these lines of Spirit-empowered gifts, people operating in their gifts. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. So, you see what's going on here, right? These people were suffering. They were not in an easy place. They heard the message brought by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They responded to the message. They were reconciled to God. They became a body. And they didn't just stay within themselves. You see, they were reaching out beyond. They were starting other churches. They were sharing the gospel. They became an example of how things are done in the church. And this did not happen just accidentally. So, let's go to another. This is God's desire for us to accomplish His purposes. We're going to read in these two verses, verses 10 and 11. Paul is praying this for them. This is what they need to continue in. This too is a picture of the gifts at work. And we'll explain all this as we move through. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is going to happen, these two verses, if this is going to happen, if we are going to fulfill every good purpose, if we are going to do it by faith, If we're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, if God's going to get the glory, we must, as a body, be operating in our gifts. And this is where we want to go. Now, these people were going through some difficult times. It's no accident. They were going through some difficult times. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, a few months later, their circumstances had not changed. Their circumstances had actually gotten worse. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. There's a key there. If you want to operate in your gifts, your faith must be growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And he goes on to talk about those trials. So those trials, those persecutions that they are enduring have actually increased. They've gotten worse. Yet, their outreach has continued on. In fact, it has multiplied. It's grown. They are continuing not just to hunker down and stay with their own little church in Thessalonica. They are reaching out beyond. Now, these people are in a real trial. It's real. It's severe. In a trial, you do not feel strong, do you? Okay, maybe at some point you get beyond, you trust, and you have strength. But at some point, the very definition of a trial is that you do not feel strong. In fact, you feel weak, helpless. I would say that a part of growing faith is having no faith. Is that not the definition of a trial? A trial is something that is beyond you. It's gone beyond what you can handle. And now things are falling apart. Maybe just on the inside, but they're falling apart. And you have no faith. In the dark of the night, when you're the only one that knows your faith, where did it go? Your once strong belief, where did it go? You're in a trial. Go ahead and accept that. You're in a trial. And you say, yeah, but it's not as bad as by reading those Voice of the Martyrs magazines. You know, if you break your leg, that's a trial. I mean, that's a pretty major thing. You break your leg, that's a trial. And so your friend brings you over these pictures from the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. He says, look at this guy. He had both his legs amputated because he was attacked for the gospel. You have no reason. Oh, I shouldn't be feeling bad. This is not even a trial compared to what they're going through. No. Your trial is a trial. Go ahead and accept it as that. It's a trial for you. It's a trial. It's a trial. And your faith is faltering. There you go. You're in a trial. And there is an opportunity for your faith to grow. A part of growing faith is sometimes not having faith. You just have to take the next step. You just have to take the next step of seeing how weak you are, clearly seeing, and then responding by putting your trust in God. And that is a lot of where we're going today. If you want to operate in your gifts, that's the road you must go down. Doesn't sound like fun, does it? It is fun. It is joyful. But it's not comfortable. But if you want to use your gifts to the fullest, you must be willing to get uncomfortable. So, we'll get through that, hopefully, today. So, if we look back at this, verses 10 and 11 of... We're actually starting with 11. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You see, my desire, you can just look at that. I'm not going to read it all. We just read it. But my desire for us, for me, for us, for you, is that God would count us worthy of His calling. Wouldn't you like that to be the case at the end of your days? God has counted you worthy of His calling. Now this has nothing to do with salvation, that part. So just, we'll get into all that in Romans. But being counted worthy of his calling has nothing to do with salvation. It's simply fulfilling what God has called you to do. It's simply using the tools that God has given you to use. You didn't decide which tools to pick up. He gave you the tools. He gave you a certain set of abilities to use. And to be worthy of his calling is putting those things to use for his purposes and his power. To fulfill, to be worthy of the calling. And that by his power, this is also my desire for us. Paul's desire for the Thessalonians. Your desire, hopefully, for us. That each of us would fulfill every purpose of ours and every act prompted by our faith. That we would do all that we set out to do, that is given to us to do by God. So, how does he do this? How does this happen in your life? How does it happen in the church? Many times, it is first through the development of our faith. Go back to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you has for each other is increasing. Obviously, during difficult times, the love would not be increasing if the faith was not increasing. Therefore, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all. They're going through difficult times, and it's building up their faith. And then there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit through the gifts. So these people, their faith is increasing. Do you see what's going on here? They're going through trials. They're suffering. I will guarantee you they came to the place of not having faith. These people are human. The very definition of a trial and suffering is that you don't understand what's going on. Maybe you get angry. Maybe you get despondent. Maybe you get depressed. But your response is, oh, I can't take any more of this. Not another thing. That is a trial. And that is when you see your weakness and you acknowledge, I cannot take it. I cannot persevere. I'm going to give up. I'm going to just live for self. But then there is a turning to God and saying, no, I'm going to trust God no matter what. Before I see the answer, I'm going to put... All of a sudden, your faith increases. And your faith increases. Your faith will continue as you go down that road. It's not a straight growth. There's ups and downs. But your faith will grow as you acknowledge your weakness. So how does God do this? This is part C on your non-existent outline. Growing in faith. How does he develop your faith? It's not just through trials. How does he develop your faith? You see, your faith must be developed if you're going to use your gifts to the fullest. And that's what we see going on. I haven't seen it before, but with these Thessalonians, that's what was going on. They were growing in their faith. They were going through trials, and they were growing in their faith. And then their gifts were being put to work, and they were accomplishing the things they were set out to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God was getting the glory because they were humble. Read it in those, it's all wrapped up in that verses 11 and 12 at the end of chapter 2. They were growing. So how do you grow in your faith? What can we do to grow in our faith? Well, we are told in Romans that we grow and our faith grows by hearing the Word of God. There's an opportunity for you to you this morning. You are hearing the Word of God this morning. In weakness, but you're hearing it. You have an opportunity to grow. This is the way God has chosen to work. So, you can respond to the word you hear this morning. When you respond, your heart responds and you say, God, I want that. I want that. Help me. I'm weak, but I want that. That is a response. I'm going to read this over when I get home. I want us to be like that. I'm going to pray for our church to be like that. That is growth in faith. That prepares you to use your gifts to the fullest. And to accomplish what God has called you. Sometimes, how else does God give you faith? He just gives it to you. For no reason that can be found in you. In His mercy, God just gives you a gift of faith. He lets things fall out. Maybe it's your own sin. You're in the severe trial and you're suffering and you don't see any end to it. And all of a sudden, you wake up one morning and the sky's blue and I just feel a little better today. Why? I don't know. God just gave you some faith. Go ahead and respond to it. Believe Him more. He grows your faith. Sometimes it's just a gift. And sometimes it's through discipling. It's transferred faith from another person, in a sense, if your heart is open to it. Your faith can grow from being around a person that has faith, if you are and will receive it. He uses discipling to grow faith. He uses prayer to grow faith. Both your prayers and someone else praying for you. Paul is praying for their faith to grow. If that doesn't work, why would he be doing it? He's praying for their faith to grow. So we can pray for one another's faith to grow. That doesn't mean you're praying for them to have trials. That's like superstitious thinking. That's not. You pray for their faith. You pray for my faith to grow. And let God sort that out. But you pray. Sometimes, hopefully, He'll just give it to me. He does that. He's merciful. It grows through just reading the Word yourself. We know that. Our faith grows just from being in the Word and prayer and quiet time. Our faith grows. So that's all good news, right? I gotta give you some the full picture though. Turn to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Just go ahead and absorb that. Have you had any trials? Are you in a trial now? You may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials for a little while. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You read there at the end of 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, and that's exactly the same end result that they were getting. Faith. They had to come to this place. Their faith was growing. They were trusting in God. What had to happen first? They had to see their weakness. Do you see? Okay, you see what a shortcut it is? I'm going to give you this little test. It's going to reveal to you what your gift is. That's okay to do. I told you, go online if you want to do that. You can find tests, and you can take this little test, you can figure out what your gift is. They're helpful. Just go do it. I just can't do that. I can't. You go ahead and do it. It's fine to do. It may help you. And I know a lot of people it's helped. But this is where you find your gift. Your faith grows. It's suffering. It's trial. It's in the Word. You have nothing. Your faith is gone. Then you turn to God in your desperation. And He delivers you out of it. And you put your trust in God. And the next time and the next time. And you begin to grow in your faith. You see your weakness. You see His strength. You see it's Him. Now you're this open channel that can be used fully by God. And He gets the glory because you know you're weak. And He can use you as big as He wants to. You know you're weak. God gets the glory. And you are not restraining Him in any way. I'm not saying that it's always going to be big. The most important thing you can do is just to do what you're called to do. And that might be to clean up that spill that went under the table. And that was the most powerful thing and the exactly the right thing for you to do because you're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and doing what you were gifted to do. Many times, the fulfilling of every good purpose of ours, that's back in the Second Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, the fulfilling of every good purpose of ours by His power has to do with operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit while understanding and believing it is His grace that has given you this ability to do it. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, we're not going to dig into that part right now, but here's the verse we're focusing on. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You know, everybody that says, I don't have anything to offer, I don't have a gift, it doesn't matter if I'm not here, I always think, you're poised, you're there, you're ready to be used by God, but you got to take that next step. You can't stay where you are. You can't stay and wallow in your weakness. You have to take the next step and recognize that His grace is sufficient for you. His grace. He will use you how He wants to use you, and He'll empower you to do what He's called you to do. It's okay if you see your weakness. You need to see your weakness. But then you need to take the next step and trust Him. Put your trust in Him. And then you're ready to operate in power and in your gifts. Then you'll be able to see and appreciate the name of Jesus being glorified in you. You'll be able to really appreciate that. It'll cause you to praise God all the more. And if you read on in that 2 Thessalonians 1, 10 and 11, it says there, according to the grace of God, my grace is sufficient for you in weakness. His grace. By His grace, we will be used to do things we could never have done on our own. So, one of the avenues of this power is going, it's all those things that we talked about, but it's trials. There are trials that bring us to this place. And one of the causes of this trials is our own doing. God still uses it, but I'm going to tell you what it is. One of these avenues of trials that we many times face. It's the pursuit of our own desires over God's desires. That always hinders His power in fulfilling every good purpose. And Paul is concerned about this very thing with the Corinthians, but not the Thessalonians. You see, you notice that the Corinthians were not a model. They were not reaching out and going beyond. He was wanting them to. He's encouraging them to. The Thessalonians were doing this because they were operating in their gifts. And the Corinthians, they were very gifted, but they were hindering. They were not fully operating in those gifts. And one reason is that they were pursuing their own desires over God's desires. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:3, and I will show you. We'll start with verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. This is talking about speaking of the giving a picture of Christ as the bride of as the church as the bride of Christ. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So what they were doing is they were pursuing other things besides Christ. Paul is telling them that their individual refusal to give themselves fully to God and operate in their gifts was impacting the whole body, not just themselves. Do you understand that? Your refusal to pick up that air hammer and use it to accomplish the goal of building that house, if you're pursuing something else, that impacts the whole crew that's there accomplishing God's purposes. That job is not getting done. Or it's being done inefficiently by someone that just has an old-timey hammer and not an air hammer. It will still get the job done. But if you're not operating in your gifts, then it impacts the whole body. It's not a surprise, of course, that we want to avoid the uncomfortableness of being used. You see that? So for you to be there, to be fully connected to God, no hindrances between you and God, you've gone through the suffering, you've gone through the trial, you've put your trust in Him, His grace is sufficient in your weakness, and you're getting after it. But to be getting after it in the full power of the Holy Spirit and doing all that God's called you to do has been an uncomfortable road. Because you've had to go down and you've had to go through some trials. It's just uncomfortable to see our weakness. I don't mean just to see it from a distance, to taste it. And it's something that we will avoid. We'll take an off-ramp rather than tasting, feeling our weakness. Deeply seeing our weakness, yet we can come to a place of being used fully by Him by placing our faith fully in Him rather than ourselves. His desire for us to have a real power can be an uncomfortable road to go down. And so many times in the church, it simply becomes leaf waving, to use Carlton's example, instead of, do you remember the example Carlton gave? That he was up hiking the mountains and you see the wind blowing through the aspens, you know how the leaves, I hope I'm saying it right, you know how the leaves flutter in the wind, the wind's blowing, and that really looks cool. So I'm going to get my little leaf and I'm going to shake it like, but it's not real. It's not really the wind. It's just me doing it. And it's really not quite the same when you see the aspen and all the leaves are going and the wind's moving it. And it's a good example because that same word for wind, pneuma, is what's used for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so there's something about that recognizing your weakness, trusting fully in Him. It's an uncomfortable road to go down. We would rather pursue our own desires. It says that they did not have full devotion. Back in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, if you look back at that, they did not have full devotion to Jesus. So, do we really want power? Do we really want power? That's submitting fully to God, trusting Him in the darkest of times, not taking shortcuts. Do we really want power? If we really want power, operating fully in our gifts, doing all that God's called us to do, then where is your full devotion? That's first. Where is your full devotion? Second, is your faith growing? Could you say that your faith is growing? Are you trusting Him in your present situation and trusting Him to use you? You see, it's not just trusting Him in your present situation so you can have peace, so you can be okay, so you can have comfort. God is a God of all comfort, yes. He brings comfort, but that is not His ultimate goal for you, is to have earthly comfort. That is not His goal for you. His goal for you is to be trusting fully in Him and to find your joy in Him. So, first, where is your full devotion? Second, is your faith growing and are you trusting Him in your present situation and trusting Him to use you? Like in that 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. And trusting Him that your work will be produced by faith, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Third, are you going? That means, are you... Remember we talked about the... You would use the gifts like different positions on a baseball team. Well, you need to learn all the positions. Now, you may not be comfortable as a catcher with a 90-mile-an-hour fastball just bearing down on you. But you may be able to chase down those flies in the outfield like nobody's business. So, you catch for a while and you think, I'd rather be out there chasing down fly balls. And if that's where you are the most productive, maybe that is your gift. But you have learned all those things a baseball player needs to do. All he needs to be able to play first base. He needs to be able to pitch a little bit. But he belongs in the outfield, just like you. You may belong. You may belong helping. That may be where you belong. That's where you operate. That's where you are fulfilled. And that's where you are powerful. But you need to know how to teach a little bit. You need to know how to do other things. But are you going? Are you stepping out and test driving these gifts? Are you responding where you see need? Are you taking action? Are you serving? Are you doing these things? So those three things will put you in a position to be powerfully used. To have full devotion, to grow in your faith, and to step out, to do. So, how is the Holy Spirit manifesting in your life? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I told you we'd read these. 1 Corinthians 12:7. So I can demolish your argument. You see, I'm going to show you, this is a legitimate question I'm asking you. How is the Holy Spirit manifesting in your life? In the life of the church and the world? How is that happening? Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for a common good. So each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit, a gift. And down to verse 11, all these gifts are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. So, each one, if you're a believer, if you're 8 years old, if you're 85, it doesn't matter. You've been given a gift, and that gift should be manifest in your life. Now, there's a road to go down. There's a road to go down to manifest that in the full power. And I've just told you of that road. It can be uncomfortable. It can be trials. It can talk about responding to the Word. But there should come a time when the gifts are manifest. There is a gift that's manifest in your life. So, if that's not happening, you can get on the road for that to happen. And we've talked about how to do that. Or is it a case of, I'm pursuing this other thing right now, I'll get back to you. Like in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'll get back to you. I'm pursuing something else. I've always wanted this. You know, I've heard that so often. I don't know why that's such a good reason to go in some huge debt or to forsake all the right things and do the wrong thing. I've just always wanted that. That you gaze off maybe with this misty look in your eye. I've just always wanted that Jeep. Yeah, I've always wanted that. Oh, okay, if you've always wanted it, then yeah, go ahead, by all means. It's absolutely wrong, but if you wanted it, yeah, go do it, man. Pursue that thing that has taken all the power out of you. Go ahead, pursue that thing that is taking your worthiness in the kingdom. Because it will take it from you. It will take it from you pursuing something other than putting God first. As the Corinthians were trying to do, and Paul was correcting them. Well, God wants me to be comfortable and happy, right? Or does He want me to find my joy in Him and be powerfully used for His purposes in the body and in the world? Which of those is God's choice for you? Do not misunderstand. It's not that He does not want us to pursue joy. He wants us to pursue joy. He's put that, we are built with that. That is in us. And there's nothing wrong with it. We are made to pursue joy. But we are made to pursue joy in Him. And there's a quote, this is a quote by Randy Alcorn. You'll find it in your notes. It goes like this. Listen carefully. God remains gloriously all-satisfying. God remains gloriously all-satisfying. The human heart remains a ceaseless factory of desires. Sin remains powerfully and suicidally appealing. The battle remains. Where will we drink? Where will we feast? At the well of our own desires? Or at God? Where will we drink? This is a daily battle for our hearts and our minds to belong to Christ. And Satan is always giving us an off-ramp. There's always an off-ramp. Even though God is a God of all comfort, He obviously is not after your comfort and fulfillment in the things of this world. Do I need to go and read those verses to you from James? It talks about, let's go. Let's read a couple of them. We've got lots of time. We started early. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God who gives generously. And then we already read in 1 Peter, I think, 1, 6 through 9. Now let's go to Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given. You see, when you pursue that other thing to the end, there is no hope in it. When you pursue God and you persevere in that, there is hope. There is always hope in it. But you take that other thing that you're pursuing your own desires, and it may be good for a while, for a season, maybe for two seasons, but in the end, there will be no hope in it. This is not to say that we should live in anticipation of what next bad thing is going to happen, when's the other shoe going to drop, because God is working all things out to our good. We should live in the anticipation of hope and good things coming. So, He wants your faith to grow. And He wants those last two verses of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians, He wants that to be true of you. And He wants it to be true of me, and He wants it to be true of this body. And you have an opportunity even this morning to have your faith built up. You can believe and you can respond to these things. And back to 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then, with all these things in mind, we'll read this verse one more time in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Now you understand the road to this. You understand your responsibility. That without you operating your gift, without you being connected, fully connected to the Holy Spirit, with no kinks in the hose, it's not going to happen. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Full operation of the gifts of the Spirit and accomplishing what God has called us to do. First, weakness. Uncomfortable place. Weakness. And then faith. You could put in parentheses there, perseverance. Perseverance comes with faith. Perseverance. So we have weakness, faith, and power. And power. And then, glory to His name. And that's how God works in the church and in us. That's what He's calling us to.